In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, if you listen to the three readings today, they all have one thing in common. They all have to do at one point with widows. You'll hear it mentioned in each case, the widow of Zarephath, with whom the prophet Elijah stayed, the widows whose houses were devoured by the religious scribes who made a big show of their religiosity, and the poor widow who comes into the temple courtyard in view of Jesus and the disciples, who drops two copper pennies into the temple treasury and highlights it was everything she had. Widows, it appears, have a special place in the heart of God. Think of Ruth, the young widow, her mother-in-law, an older widow, or Anna, who was with Simeon in the temple, widowed for most of her life, we're told. Paul reminds Pastor Timothy to honor widows who are real widows. There apparently were fake widows. I'm not sure how you do that. Maybe they were putting themselves off as widows to get a little bit of something out of the church. He reminds everyone that it is the religious duty of families to care for their widows, their relatives, to take care of them. He makes provision in the church to care for those widows who truly have no one to care for them. James says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Clearly, over and over and over again, the widow is of special interest to the Lord. He wants them cared for. She is one notch lower than the beggar in that she has nothing to support her in her life at all. In the societies of the Bible, women were not self-supporting and generally could not live on their own. Young women remarried, as Ruth did. Older women usually lived with relatives. The widow who had no one, particularly vulnerable to the world, no one to care for them at all. Such is the widow at Zarephath, a town in Sidon up on the north coast, far from Jerusalem and the center of Israel. She wasn't an Israelite, not one of God's people, not one of the insiders in the Old Testament there. She is, as the Israelites would say, the goyim, the nations, the outsiders. That makes Elijah's visitor her even more interesting and significant. He goes there to speak to her. And Israel, as we're reminded once again, finds that God has mercy that knows no bounds, that his mercy wasn't only for Israel, but again through Israel to show a special blessing to the whole world in the Savior who was to come. So he comes for this widow. And like old Mother Hubbard, who had nothing in her cupboard, a handful of flour, tiny bit of oil, enough for a tiny loaf of bread, she says, for herself and her son. She's getting some wood. She's going to make the bread, eat it, and then they're going to die. A single mom, unable to make ends meet, not a new story, is it? And now, a guest. Another mouth to feed, and where is she going to get flour and oil to feed him? Elijah assures her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but first, before you feed yourselves, make some bread for me, and then afterwards you can make something for yourself." She could have said no, couldn't she? "Are you crazy? I don't have anything." She could have taken care of herself and her son and said, "Well, we'll see if there's any left over. I guess you're allowed some." Ignored the stranger. But she does exactly what the prophet tells her. Makes the bread, gives it to him first. All she knows is that she barely has enough flour and oil to feed her and her son, but she bakes the very first loaf for God, for Elijah. And then she reaches into the flour jar and oil a second time, and, miracle of miracles, there's more there. And the next time, there's more there. Over and over and over, she reaches into the flour jar, and there's enough there for her daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Bread sufficient for the day, not a crumb more, or if a crumb more, then thank God something to share with Lazarus, who's out on the street of the rich man and needs a little something from me. But the old Adam, he didn't like it that way. He doesn't say, give me this day my daily bread. He says, give me enough bread for this week, or month, or year, or a lifetime, because if I have that much, I don't have to worry anymore. Old Adam would feed himself first, take care of number one before he gave anything to a stranger. And it is the sensible thing to do in our thinking, isn't it? You know, in the airplane, what do they say? If the airplane's going down and the masks come down, take care of yourself first. Excellent! I like that plan. The manna in the wilderness, remember how long did it last? One day until it rotted and was full of worms, except on Friday. Then you could eat a little extra so it was there for the Sabbath rest. But if you try to store it and hoard it and keep it, pretty ugly and smelly. Give us this day our daily bread. We want more, and we want assurances that there will always be more. Like the rich fool planning in his barns, he had so much, he tore down all the old stuff to build new stuff, so that he, as he says, soul, I'm going to have enough forever. And then God says, ugh, tonight that soul will be required of you. And then what good is all your stuff? Greed is idolatry, Paul says. Idolatry that goes to the heart that is unbuckled from God, a heart that seeks security not in God but in things, in bread, in wealth, in whatever promises to make us safe and secure and well-fed and happy. Not just give us this day our daily bread. I'd like a piece of cake with that, please. Idolatry. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. All the widow ever saw was a jar of flour and that cruet of olive oil. That's it. And every time she came to it, there was more because of the word of the Lord. God said, I will provide. Trust me. The word that creates out of nothing and, well, multiplies the meager. More flour every time she reached in. The word of the Lord that brings daily bread to this poor Gentile widow who had nothing, trusting that the word that the Lord spoke was true, that God would care for her, and that she would not starve, nor her son. Unlike Elijah, the scribes that we hear about in the gospel lesson are a little different. They're known for bilking widows out of their homes, taking their money. Like the televangelists of today, who do they prey upon? The widows who are sitting at home watching TV, want a friend, want to be loved. All you got to do is write that check. I'll be your friend. And they take all the money and build for themselves huge homes, all on the pretense of religion. Instead of helping them, the scribes took advantage of the widows for their own profit. Their condemnation is great, the text says. God sees. God knows what's going on. God doesn't take kindly to defrauding widows. The time will come, Jesus says. While they're sitting there in the courtyard, another widow enters. She comes with her offering. Offerings were interesting. They went into, it would be a box about yay high, with a big metal trumpet that came up. You ever seen those things in the mall where you put a coin in it, it goes kind of like that, a big trumpet, and they would put the coins in and you could hear them circling and going down, and it must have been kind of impressive. You know, you kind of like, and everybody'd look, how much is it? Oh, and they made a big show. I want to drop it in really loud. Do you hear it? I'm giving a lot. I'm giving a lot. And then the poor widow comes. And what does she bring? Not a great sound. Nothing to draw people's attention. Here it is. This is the real thing. There is a widow's mite from 2,000 years ago. And she drops it in, and what does it sound like? Not very loud. No great fanfare. Barely a plink. Two little copper coins equal to a penny. Plink, plink. And everybody yawned and went, can we go back to the big offering again? That was much more exciting. Nobody would even notice. Nobody would hear when she came in and dropped those little copper coins. But who heard? Jesus heard. Faith screams loudly to Jesus. And that's what he heard. He heard faith in that little, barely noticeable coin, plink, plink. And Jesus lifts up his head because he hears faith at work. A trust, the widow's trust in the goodness and mercy of God who cares for the widow and the orphan and promised, I'll take care of you. Faith that dared to give the very last bit of flour and oil to the prophet. Faith that dared to put those last two pennies into the collection. As Jesus says, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put more in than all who are contributing to the offering box. Certainly, that's not what the accountants would say, and the church treasurer would not acknowledge that. It would have just probably gotten thrown in a bucket on the side. It's not the amount for Jesus, though. It's the faith that gives it. Faith alone. Remember, we highlighted that not too long ago. Faith alone matters to God. Where's your faith? Where's your trust? The poor widow held those two precious pennies in the hand of faith, and because she trusted in God, she could let go of it. Her last two coins. They were not a big deal to her. She was dead to the things of the world, but alive to God. Everyone else contributed out of abundance, we're told. They had lots of coins, so the coins that they gave made a racket. But this woman, it says she gave out of her poverty. Two little pennies, plink, plink, and we're told it's all she had. It's all she had. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I doubt that any of us here this morning are planning on putting everything we own in the offering plate. Is that fair? And while it may be a bit more than a plink, there really is no pride or boasting in it, is there? Because the Lord is the one who gave us everything you have. The poor widow's two pennies, boy, if we try to praise ourselves for our giving, they'll rise up against us. Really? You want to talk about giving? Well, here's this woman who gave it all. She's there to keep us from being proud, proud of ourselves, proud of our giving, and really, calling us to repent of our distrust of the Lord and his goodness. Luther said at the end of his life, we're all beggars, it is true. Before God, we're empty. We have nothing. We're as empty as that flour jar. We have nothing to offer God, and yet he does something with his word that we can't do ourselves. He forgives us. He baptizes us. He joins us with the life and death of Jesus Christ in his resurrection. He feeds us with bread we can't make for ourselves, which is the very body and blood of his own Son. In the midst of a famine of emptiness and spiritual hunger, God in Christ gives us his bread, the bread of life. And he fills us with himself. It's what the scribes didn't realize with all their long robes and their prayers and religion. They didn't recognize how impoverished they were. They thought they were great. They didn't see themselves in the widows whose houses they were devouring. They didn't see the one thing needful. We all know the hymn. What is it? It's Jesus. That's what we need. How did the poor widow survive when she returned home from the temple? You ever wondered that? What did she do? It was her last coins. She didn't have any money to buy more food. Where would she get money to replace those two copper coins? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But Jesus knows. He knows you too. He knows your needs, and he cares about you. Your anxieties, you're worrying, it's never going to put a crumb of bread on your table, I promise you. But the word of the Lord, he'll fill you with a bread from heaven. Trust in the Lord and his word, and you'll never be put to shame. The eyes of all look to you, O Lord, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. That's our prayer. So as you give your offering today, I want you to think of that woman, and I want you to think about your faith and why you're putting that there and how it exemplifies your trust that Jesus indeed will care for you to the end, and he hears the plinks. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand as we sing together the offertory.